from the Gospel of Luke. We'll once again be there this morning, but before we go into Luke, I want to say thank you. Thank you for taking this journey through Luke's Gospel with us this year. When I stepped into this role at the beginning of 2018, I admitted to the congregation that I had never done this before. Though I had served in this church for about 16 years and been in church ministry for a number of decades, I'd never served as a pastor of a local congregation. And so I appreciate everyone in the past and present over the recent years who have partnered with this congregation, traveling down a sort of unknown path in a lot of ways. 3 or 4 years ago, even just maybe a year or two ago, I would come into each week saying, Lord, how do we do this? How do we do this? What do you want me to do? Is there a word you'd like me to share with the congregation? Lord, help me to see you in your word and to hear from your word and then to point to you and to share your word with the congregation Sunday in and Sunday out. Lord, feed me as I would point to you and see others also fed from your word. And sometimes I would sense God's direction very clearly on a given week or a given day. And other weeks, I would kind of say, okay, Lord, it's Monday morning. Guess I need to have something ready this week. Or Lord, it's Friday or Saturday, Lord. Tomorrow's Sunday. Is there something you'd like me to share with the people this Sunday, Lord? I would love to have something to share. And I'm thankful that God is long-suffering, aren't you? And I'm thankful that some of you are long-suffering and have partnered with us in this process as we've grown and I'm growing and I'm trusting God to do that. That's what this is about, God's word being sown into our lives and us growing up, the scripture says. And it's been a gratifying journey for me, and I hope and pray it has been for you over these past 11 months as we've been in the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke, coming into each week with some direction as we try to hear what God is saying and what God is imparting to us as a congregation. Last week, we started in chapter 8, and we saw that Jesus had taken his local ministry on the road with a few dozen of his companions and helpers and benefactors, people who were so committed to his message and his ministry that they supported him out of their private means, Luke would say. Jesus had been at a dinner party in the house of a Pharisee named Simon in chapter 7, but now in chapter 8, we see him moving from town to town, Luke says, and we see him in two different settings, one in Simon's home in an intimate setting, and then in a public setting with crowds and crowds of people all around him, carrying about, I don't know, dozens, scores of people with him who are supporting him, his disciples, and then people who are giving financial support and helping make this sort of tour of the kingdom of God possible. But in both of these settings, we see Jesus using parables at each juncture in order to do what? What's his primary message? What's the primary message as we see him sharing these parables? Repent, that's a good word. It's definitely a message that he shared. What else did he share? Anybody? The kingdom of God, right? Whether it's repent, whether it's to love the Lord your God, whether it's love one another, whether it's to obey his word, it's all in this grand and sweeping sort of narrative of the kingdom. The kingdom of God is here. He's proclaiming the kingdom, and he uses these parables in both settings. In the home setting, he uses this parable to reveal what he's trying to say and to expound on it, make it really plain. And then we saw in front of the crowd last week, we saw him share this parable that almost, rather than revealed, concealed what he was trying to say. Why in the world would he try to conceal it? He made it plain the week before. Whoever's forgiven much loves much. Plain as day. But the parable he shared with the crowd seems to conceal it in a sort of shrouded language. Why? So that he could weed out those who were not seeking the kingdom from those who were. He says, if you have ears to hear, if you're seeking the kingdom of God, you're going to understand what I'm trying to communicate here. And if you're not, well, I'm going to say it in such a way that if you're not, then you'll just give up with this thing. But for the seeker who digs in and says, Lord, what does this mean? As we saw the disciples did, they came to him afterward. Lord, what does this mean? And he explained it to them and shared it with them as we went through it last week. And so Jesus shared a parable that demonstrated the way in which we can and should bear fruit in the kingdom of God. And he likened in a very familiar parable the word of God to a seed that's sown or broadcast or scattered by a sower. And in this parable of the sower, Jesus says that some seed fell beside the road or by the wayside or the pathway, and the word isn't given its rightful place or priority in our lives or in the lives of those who allow it to fall by the wayside. These are those who hear the word but don't believe the word. It's not enough to just hear, to be hearers only, as we'll see again this morning. And then the word, if it's not believed, it's snatched away. If it doesn't take root, it's snatched away by the enemy, just like a bird might snatch up a fallen seed in the park. Lord, help us to hear your word and to hold on to your word, and may it not be snatched away from us this morning. And he says, some of the word fell in rocky places. The seed, which is the word of God, fell in rocky places, and it withered away because it was dry and lacked moisture. Jesus said, this is when we hear the word of God and are even glad about it, but we have no firm root, and in a time of temptation, we fall away. Each of us is tempted. Christ himself was tempted, right? But he said, when the word comes to the rocky place and there's no moisture, there isn't the moisture that's needed for germination. There are certain conditions under which seeds can grow. And when those conditions aren't met, well, he says it's like seed falling on rocky places where there's no water and it doesn't grow. And in a time of temptation, we fall away. We're overcome by it. And other times, the word of God is like a seed that falls among thorns. It's not able to bear fruit because it's getting choked out by the worries, riches, and pleasures of this life. The worries, riches, and pleasures of this present point in time. Remember, we said that's what that word means, this point in time. Lord, help us to be kingdom-minded rather than preoccupied with just this point in time, with just the cares that I have today, the worries of this life. Help me to see there's another day that's coming, and I want to be prepared for that day. Lord, let your word fall on good soil, and in the proper conditions, that seed grows up and it bears fruit. It produces 100 times what it started with. This is the word that came to those who hear it in an honest, kingdom-seeking heart. And when those pure-hearted kingdom seekers hold fast and persevere in the word of God, he says that they bear fruit for the kingdom of God. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. They will experience the kingdom. Jesus says that we have to hold fast to the word. We have to persevere in this season, in this point in time, because sowing and harvesting take place in different seasons. And sometimes we sow the seed and we don't reap the harvest because in that in-between time of waiting, we haven't persevered and we haven't held fast to the word that we've heard and responded to that. Yeah, we might have gotten joyful or been encouraged a little bit on a Sunday morning or in a devotion for 20 minutes, but what do we do with the other 23 hours and 40 minutes of the day? Does it find good soil? Do we persevere? Because we can't bear fruit unless we do. But at just the right point in time, when it's time for the harvest, it's God who brings the increase. God gives the increase. If we don't give up, if we faint not, we'll reap in due season. So he says, don't grow weary, persevere. Lord, help us to hold fast and to persevere that we might bear fruit. Amen? Okay, and it brings us to another parable in this morning's text from Luke 8, 16 to 21. It's just 6 verses. We're only going to look at this for a few minutes here, so we have some time to say goodbye to the Baumans. But in these short few verses, we hear Jesus share yet another familiar parable to most of us. And in it, he speaks of light, and he shows the connection between light and listening of all things. Twice more in this passage, we'll notice that Jesus calls his disciples and calls us to Shema, to hear, to listen, to pay attention, to be careful how we hear, and that our relationship with him is somehow interdependent upon us hearing his word and doing his word. We have to hear the word and we have to do the word. That's what this parable is telling us this morning. So let's listen now to the words of Jesus from Luke 8, starting at verse 16. Now, no one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a container or puts it under a bed. But he puts it on a lampstand so that those who come in may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not become evident, nor anything secret that will not be known and come to light. So take care how you listen. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, shall be taken away from him. And his mother and brothers came to him, and they were unable to get to him because of the crowd. And it was reported to him, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside, wishing to see you." But he answered and said to them, "My mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it." Father in heaven, may we be those who hear your word and who do it. Thank you for the invitation to become a part of your family simply for the hearing and responding to your word. Help us, Lord, to do that now through the power of your Holy Spirit. Give us ears to hear. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. And so we see right at the beginning, Jesus is using a pretty straightforward analogy. But before we get to that, we always need to look at and try to understand the context. The context of what he's saying and the way in which he's saying it and how it's being said. Not only do we need to understand the book and the literary style that this is being said in, we need to know the content of what's being said. What's the content of this? Who's speaking? And to whom is it being said? These are all aspects that have really great contextual importance. Who's saying it? And to whom is it being said? So let's remind ourselves quickly what the context is. This gospel account has been compiled as a result of a thorough investigation. Remember, 11 months ago we started studying this book. It's a thorough investigation by a physician named Luke who's conducted interviews and has eyewitnesses. So this is an eyewitness account. That's the style of this literature. It's like an investigative report you might see on 2020 or Dateline or something. An investigative reporter who's very methodical and who says he's doing this in a very orderly way is compiling an account from eyewitnesses. So that's the type of literature it is. And he compiled it so that we would know the exact truth, he's saying to his friend Theophilus in this gospel, in this letter, this account. And he says to us, this is so you can know the exact truth about what has been fulfilled and what's been accomplished in the life of Christ. So that's how we need to be understanding these words that we're listening to this morning, so that we know the truth about what we've been taught. That's the purpose, arrangement, and style, and attention to detail that went into this account. And in the section of verses that we just read, we know the content. It's a parable, right? So that's the content. It's a parable. We know who's saying it. Jesus is the one who's speaking. And to whom is he speaking? Now, this is interesting. Can we tell? Do we know? In verse 4, Luke says the eyewitnesses indicate that it was Jesus speaking to a large crowd that had come together. And then he tells the parable of the sower, but in verse 9, his disciples begin to question him about the meaning of it, and he says to his disciples, "To you it's been granted to know the mysteries of what? The kingdom of God." That's what he's talking about. In sharing with them the straightforward analogy here this morning, he's continuing to address his disciples in what seems to be inside a house or something. He segued from outside in the big crowd to some intimacy of a room or inside a home, and he begins to share this analogy to his disciples, to you who are followers of Jesus. And it's the analogy of a lamp and of light, a lamp and light, in order to reveal another aspect of the kingdom. And he says, no one, after lighting a lamp, covers it up. No one would do that. Why would you do that? Why in the world would you turn on a light just to cover it up? No one, after kindling a fire, that's what it literally means, no one starts a fire to simply cover it up, literally translated, to hinder the knowledge of it so that no one sees it. People light a lamp so that they can see, right? so that others might also be able to see. It seems pretty clear. He's not concealing this. This is straightforward. He's revealing this to his disciples, trying to help them understand in a very simple analogy something that they need to understand about themselves and about him and about the kingdom of God. Everyone lights a candle or a lamp and puts it on a lampstand. Why? So that those who come in may see the light. When you can't see and you want to be able to see, what do? You turn on the light. It's as simple as that. You're coming in the house, it's dark. You might turn on the little light on your phone like I do. You're trying to find the key, right? Or you get up in the morning or whenever it is to use the bathroom at night. What do if you can't see? You turn on a light. And what sense would it make to turn on that light and then cover it up? It just doesn't even make sense, does it? It's so easy to see the analogy when it's not about us, isn't it? It's so easy to see in the simple analogy. No one would do that. Why in the world would you do that? And I can almost feel the Holy Spirit saying, yeah, why in the world would you do that? Why in the world would you do that? Cover it up so that you can't use the light or benefit from it, or so that others couldn't see. Why? No one would do that. It seems so obvious, but it's so difficult to see when it's in us. Apparently the disciples and we are hard of hearing sometimes, so Jesus uses a really painfully simple analogy so that we'd say, yeah, who in the world would do that? No one. Reminds me of the time that Nathan the prophet confronted King David of Israel with the word of the Lord. Nathan tells David the story of a rich man who stole a lamb from a poor man. And David completely understands what the prophet's trying to say to him, doesn't he? He completely understands, so much so that he's indignant, he's angry to the point of saying, this man, this rich man who stole from the poor man deserves to die, right? So easy for David to see it in someone else. Little does he know the prophet's talking about him, he himself. It's so easy to see in other places. No one would do that. But it's so difficult to see in ourselves. And here we have three parables in a row. Jesus is saying, if you're forgiven much, then you're set free to keep that first commandment, to love much. And if the seed of God's word has fallen onto the soil of your life, then hold on to it. Don't let it be snatched away or get choked out by the cares of this point in time. But instead, here's what I want you to do. Persevere, and you're going to bear fruit. And now in this third parable, if a fire has been kindled in your life, and if you are now the light of the world, as Jesus says, you need to let your light shine. Let's see ourselves in this today. It's so clear and obvious. It's so difficult to see in ourselves. No one would turn on a light just to cover it up, and neither should you, and neither should I. Jesus is saying that if the light of God has been lit in your life, don't hinder the knowledge of it, but instead put it on a lampstand. Why? So that those who come in can see the light. The analogy is so simple. The practice of letting our light shine, I don't think it's any more complicated, but I think we complicate it. Maybe because we've gotten dry, or maybe because we're getting choked by some of those worries and cares of this point in time. Maybe the culture's distracted us from it. And all this amounts to us just covering up the light. And Jesus says the light of God's going to shine on everything at some point. Everything. It may not be until the consummation of all things, but he says there's nothing now hidden, whether under a basket or under a bed, that isn't going to come to light at some point. And he gives us the chance to get a head start and to begin to let the light shine on this day. And so, very briefly, how do we do that? How do we let our light shine? How do we place the lamp up on that stand so that others can see? Well, first, Jesus says, here's one thing we have to do. This is one response that's so important. Jesus repeats himself in these verses. He says, take care how you listen. Take care how you listen. And the one who listens more and actually receives what Jesus is giving will actually receive more if he listens carefully and intentionally. The one who just hears but does not attend to his words, Jesus says, even what he thinks he has will be taken away from him. Some people think that because they've simply heard with their natural ears the word of God that they have more than they actually do. He says what they think they have will be taken away from them. Jesus is saying, take care how we listen. If we're not careful, then the little bit of listening that we've been doing and what little of God's word that we've received into our lives will itself be taken away from us. Wow. Why would God do that? Why would he take it away? Don't we understand? He just told us in the parable. It's the enemy that wants to snatch it away. It's the enemy that wants to take it while he's the sower who's giving the seed. He's scattering the seed and wants it to fall on good ground, and he doesn't want it to be snatched away. But if we don't listen and we aren't careful how we listen and pay attention and respond to and attend to the words of the Lord, then it gets snatched away, and the little that we think we have, we don't even have that, he says. The enemy comes to steal, right, and to kill and to destroy. Meanwhile, Jesus comes to give life and light to as many as will receive him, to as many as have ears to hear, he said in the last parable. And again, twice in this one, verse 18 says, take care how you listen. This is one of the ways we can shine the light and place that lamp up on the stand so that others can see. In verse 20, it says they told Jesus that his family, his mother and brothers were standing outside hoping to see him. And there were crowds of people outside. He apparently had ducked into a room or a house somewhere. But his family had to navigate these crowds, and they were trying to get to him in order to gain an audience with Jesus. Hey, Jesus, your family's waiting for you outside. They're right here. Your people are here. And Jesus responds, my mother and my brothers, my family, the ones who are intimate, who are close to me, are these, the ones who hear the word of God. Let's pay attention to what's being repeated here. This is the second time he's telling us to listen. How do we let our light shine? Firstly, we listen and we hear, we pay close attention, we attend to the word of the Lord. And then he finishes in verse 21, he finishes that sentence. My brothers, my family, the ones who are intimate with me are those who hear the word of God and who do the word of God. Who do the word of God. Jesus' words right there. I'm not saying this because it's what I think. I'm not saying it because this is my temperament or personality or whatever. This is what Jesus said. Here's how you shine a light. And here's how you don't cover it up. No one would do that. Here's what you do. You listen, and then you respond by doing what God has said. We complicate it, but it's so simple. How do we let our light shine? We listen and respond to what we've heard. Why? Because no one would cover it up. No one would hear the truth, the words of life, and walk away and do nothing about it. It doesn't even make sense. That would defeat the purpose of it. So easy to see elsewhere. Lord, help us to see in our lives. Give us ears to hear and hearts to respond. To your grace, to your forgiveness, to your love, to your light, Lord, help us to respond to your word today. Why has God, through the power of his Holy Spirit, lit a fire in you and me? Why are the lights on? So that we can see, and so that the people around us can see, so that those who come in may see, so that those who are so much as near our lives can have their way also be illuminated by the light that's in us. That's what our lives are supposed to be. No one would hinder the knowledge of that. No one would cover it up. So we need to listen and we need to respond. In Matthew's account of Jesus telling this parable, he says, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. The people near us and the people in our culture and the world around us, if we're truly letting our light shine, they should look at us and say, glory be. They should look at our lives and say, well, there's something going on here. This is different. Wow, that is not what I expected it to be. My goodness, it should get their attention in some way. And I don't mean act out in order to get people's attention. I mean the light that if we let it shine like we're supposed to and don't cover it up, it's going to garner some attention, not for us, but for God, so that they could see our good works, our responding to His word, and they would say, wow, there's glory be, something's going on here. What is it? What's going on? I don't know what it is. There's something. There's a light in you that helps me to see something that I didn't see before. And when we point to God as the source of our light and love and joy and peace, it should inspire them to want to actually glorify God as the author and finisher of such light. These are my brothers. This is my family. This is the kingdom of God, Jesus is saying. We don't shine the light by griping and complaining about how difficult our life circumstances are. We don't shine the light by getting distracted by politics and cultural arguments. We don't shine the light by bickering and backbiting or gossiping. Jesus says that we shine our light not so much by talking about it, but by doing it. And He says we should shine our light in such a way that the world sees our good works. In the words of Francis of Assisi, preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. Right? Our lives should speak. It's in doing the word of God that people's lives are illuminated. I think Francis got that from examining the life of Christ. We shine the light of God's Spirit and presence in life more so by what we do than what we say. These are my Adelphi, my brothers in the kingdom, Jesus says. These are the ones who shine brightly for the Father and for the kingdom, those who listen to my words and those who do them. Lord, help us to listen and to respond by doing. This is the word of the Lord to you and to me today. Let's not let it be snatched away. Instead, let's commit ourselves to shining the light to the very next person that we see. Don't wait. Don't hope it just happens. You've actually got to make a choice to respond. God has given you everything that you need, the scripture says. Everything that pertains to life and godliness. You can't let your light shine. And He says to you, you let your light shine. You've got to make a decision about it. He's lit the fire in you. He's lit the light in you. And He says it's up to you to just put it up there on the lampstand. It's up to you to listen and to respond. And when you do, as you listen and you respond, He's like, man, these are my brothers. They're with me in this thing. These are the intimate ones that are close to me. Not these other people who think they're something that they aren't. He said, these are my brothers. These are my family. Would you be willing to do that today? I pray that you would, and I pray that I would, for Christ's sake and for the sake of the kingdom. And I'm going to end right here so we can share a time of fellowship together, but I ask us each to commit to the next person that we see, whether it's here or we walk out that door, I don't know who it is. I'm praying God will lead you through the power of His Holy Spirit and lead us each to the people that we need to share the light and the love with. I pray we just put the light up there on that lampstand and people would see it. We don't even have to think about it. But I know that we have to respond because Jesus says as much. So Lord, we pray this word that we've heard wouldn't be snatched away or choked out by cares of this point in time or other life circumstances. Lord, I pray, knowing, Lord, that your word accomplishes what you send it to do. And so we pray, Lord, that you would bring a harvest of 100-fold return for your glory and for the kingdom. Lord, help us to let our lights shine in Jesus' name.